Good morning. Gosh, it's hot standing by here. I'm glad I'm not here all morning. Krista, if you'd like to come forward. Thank you.
Well, good morning. I thought, shall I share this or shall I not? In the end, this morning, I asked Dave if I can, and here I am. Just something very short, but it really, really blessed me. And sometimes you have days when you don't know how to pray, and I had that occasion on Thursday, and the only thing I could think of was the Lord's Prayer. And I thought, well, I say it and see what happens. And I started by saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And as I was saying these last few words, it was like God touching me from heaven with his beauty, with his peace, with his joy, with his comfort. And all that is more than beautiful that we can ever think of and imagine that is in heaven for us, God is bringing already down here on earth in and through his son Jesus. And I felt, because of the joy I felt, I was still speechless. I couldn't pray further except again and again, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So and I hope, you know, these few lines will bless you too. Thank you.
Thank you, Krista. Now the notices for the coming week. On Wednesday, the 16th of July, it's the prayer meeting, 8 p.m. on Zoom. Friday, the 18th, it's a church cafe at 10 o'clock in the church hall, and the craft group will meet at 10 a.m. as well. And next Sunday, our service will be led by David Spriggs, and worship warriors will be at 11 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. And I'd like to welcome David to lead us in our worship this morning. Thank you, David.
Good morning. Nice to be here again. Nice to see you all. We're here to worship God, and we're going to start with some words from Psalm 34. This is verses 1 to 3. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning and all of history is about you. Please help us to worship with an undistracted heart. You know how our minds wander to upcoming events or thoughts of other people or so many other things. Help us to put those thoughts away and to focus on you and your glory. May your Spirit cause our hearts, souls, minds and strength to exalt your holy name in our singing, in our listening to your word, and in interacting with your people. We pray, Lord, that you will deepen our faith and joy in your gospel. Help us to hate sin more and to grow in grace as we contemplate what Christ has done to forgive us and to free us from sin's grip. Open our hearts to see and feel the glorious hope we have in Christ. Your love for all, and your power at work in us who believe. Cause our hearts to burn within us as we celebrate the gospel in song and learn and apply the gospel through your word. Help us, we pray, to put others first, to seek the spiritual gifts that you have graciously entrusted to us to build up others. Guide us in our interactions so that others are blessed and you are glorified. Help us to be channels of encouragement as we live our lives for you. We offer our worship now in Jesus' name. Amen. And we sing together 579 in Songs of Fellowship. We have come into this place. In today's service, we're going to be looking at some verses in the book or the letter of 1 Peter. And we're going to see if we can learn something about relating to other people. I think it might be useful to remind ourselves about Peter, about his background, and also remember that he was very much involved as one of Jesus' disciples. And perhaps that will help us to understand the context of what he says in his letters. Originally called Simon, Peter was later called Peter by Jesus. Before he started being one of Jesus' followers, he was a fisherman by trade. His brother was Andrew, who was also one of the apostles. Peter was called by Jesus to follow him early in Jesus' ministry, leaving his fishing nets behind to become a fisher of men. He became very much part of Jesus' inner circle, which included James and John. And that's the trio who witnessed significant events like the Transfiguration. What sort of person was he? It seems from the biblical account that he was an impulsive and passionate person. Occasions when Peter acted impulsively included when he walked across the water to meet Jesus when they're out on the lake, and then began to sink because of his doubts. And he was impulsive when he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant during Jesus' arrest. Simon Peter was the first to publicly declare Jesus as the Messiah, which earned him a special blessing and the name Peter, signifying his foundational role in the church. But despite his strengths, Peter also had notable failures. He famously denied Jesus 3 times during the trial before the crucifixion. At this moment of weakness was followed by deep remorse and repentance. After Jesus' resurrection, Peter was restored and reaffirmed by Jesus, who commanded him to feed my sheep, symbolising his pastoral role. Peter took a leadership role in the early church. He played a crucial role at Pentecost when he preached a powerful sermon that led to the conversion of about 3,000 people. He also performed miracles, such as the healing of the lame beggar, that's in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, or raising Tabitha from the dead, that's in Acts chapter 9, verses 36 to 42. Peter advocated the inclusion of the Gentiles in the Christian faith, which was a very significant move for the early church. Later in life, Peter wrote 2 epistles. They address issues such as suffering and leadership and false teaching. According to Christian tradition, and this is not in the Bible, it's just tradition, Peter was martyred in Rome under the Emperor Nero. He was crucified upside down at his request, feeling unworthy to die in the same manner as Jesus. So Peter's a symbol of faith and of leadership, with his life exemplifying a journey from impulsiveness and failure to steadfast leadership. So Peter was a bit of a complex character, whose life story contains moments of great faith and also of profound human weakness. His transformation from a simple fisherman to a significant leader of the early church highlights the themes of grace and redemption and the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. So that's something about Peter, but later in the service we'll be thinking about some of the things Peter said and what they mean to us and to those others who follow Christ. We're going to sing again now. Lord, I come to you.
The grass.
And now it's time to bring our offering for the Lord's work. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that everything we have comes from you. And Lord, as we bring these gifts back, it's for your work that we bring them. Lord, we pray that you'll take these gifts and use them to build your kingdom here and beyond. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's now time for us to pray for our world and for other people. Let's pray together. Lord, in a world where some who are leaders seem to encourage disrespect or even hatred of others, we come to pray that the world may become a place where love and peace and respect will thrive. Lord, we pray that your people everywhere will, with humility, model the way you would have us treat each other. And where we see hate or disrespect being advocated, we pray that we may be able to speak out against it. Lord, so often conflict between people is aggravated by inequalities. So we pray that in our land and beyond, governments and others who have powers to make changes will work towards removing poverty and prejudices and conflict. Give our leaders wisdom and courage, and give us the strength to do our part in bringing people together. Lord, on a world scale, nations are pitted against one another. We pray for the peacemakers, that a peaceful coexistence may prevail. Lord, we pray that you will confound the plans of those who seek to exploit refugees, migrants, and others in need. We pray that ways will be found to stop sex trafficking, abuse, drug dealing, and so many more things that damage and demean people. And Lord, again, we ask that your people will play their parts in any way they can. Help us to stay faithful in prayer for the people of our world. And Lord, we bring these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to sing again, Living Under the Shadow of His Wing.
Thank you.
Now Dave's having a quick change of hats and coming to do our reading for us.
Well, our reading this morning is taken from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 to 13, I believe. To 12, 8 to 12. And it says this: "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Amen.
Before I start the sermon, I want to ask you a question. Have we got any cat lovers here? Yeah. Oh dear, we'll pray for you later. I want to let you into a secret about my sermon writing. I don't think of a title and then write a sermon. I write a sermon and then think of a title. But so I've got it sorted out in my own head. I have a working title in my head when I'm writing it. And the working title for this one is "Don't Kick the Cat." And that, I therefore need to say that no cats were harmed in the making of this sermon. Let me tell you a story about a big city businessman called Mr. Boss. He was very late for work one day because of the traffic. In the process, he missed an important phone call. Irritated by the traffic and missing the call, Mr. Boss calls in one of his managers and yells at him for some missing reports that he needed yesterday. And guess what? The manager leaves the office notably upset. Mr. Boss totally ignores his secretary and closes his door. She rings into his office and tells him that she has an urgent message. He snarls at her, "My door was closed. Can't you see I'm busy? Leave me alone." Now the secretary doesn't know what's hit her. She's upset and spends the rest of the day stewing about it, wondering what on earth it was that she did wrong. When she gets home that night, the secretary is still upset. She passes the bedroom of her 16-year-old son. It's a grand mess. She hunts him down and finds him in front of the television playing a video game. She snaps, "I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times, clean your room. You're grounded from electronics until your room is spotless." The teenager heads upstairs, storms upstairs, and heads for his bedroom. But the unfortunate to cross his path is the family pet, Fluffy, the cat. Without warning, the teenager swings back his foot and lets fly. He gives Fluffy the cat a swift kick across the room. Fur flies and cat as the cat skitters under the table wondering what he did so wrong. Have there been echoes of that scene in your life? In this world, bad feelings tend to transfer. If you're like me, you've also been guilty of letting something that's upset you spill over into the way you treat other people. I think it's human nature that when things go from bad to worse, we want someone to share that experience with us. And if someone needs to feel bad in the process, well, so be it. We each, metaphorically hopefully, kick the cat. Now you may wonder where I'm going with this. Do you remember the context of Peter's letter? Peter's writing to a group of Christians in Asia Minor who fled government-sponsored persecution in Rome. They've lost family members, homes, livelihoods. To put it succinctly, they've had many seriously bad days. And Peter urges them, don't kick the cat. Well, no, that's not what he actually said. Peter writes, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Peter is urging the believers in Asia Minor to live in harmony with one another, to be like-minded. He's emphasising the importance of being united in thought and purpose as believers. That doesn't mean uniformity, we don't all have to be the same, but rather there should be a harmonious cooperation and a mutual understanding. Don't let there be different voices fighting for attention. Instead, we blend our voices together into a beautiful song. I might need some help from Dave for this because I'm not musical. But I'm told that if you're going to have a good harmony, it requires those who are participating to know where the other singers have been and where they're going. Do we in church know where others have been and where they're going? And I don't mean where they've been on holiday. I've read that if you go back into the original language that Peter was writing in, what's translated as like-minded or harmony is actually part of two words. The first one means the same, and the second word means understanding on an emotional level. So I'm suggesting that Peter is urging the church to have the same understanding of one another on an emotional level. It's not simply trying to get along. That interpretation only scratches the surface of what Peter is imploring the church in Asia Minor to do. Peter is urging them to be of one feeling towards one another. It's not just a thinking mind thing, but it's a understanding the emotion or the purpose behind the thoughts that other people are having. If you've been a parent, if you've ever had children, perhaps some of us it's grandchildren as well, have you come across one of them having a real bad day at school, perhaps? They come home from school upset or crying. As a good parent, you listen, you gather all the facts, and when you think you've heard enough of the facts, you give what you think is some really good advice. But then the child turns to you, stares at you, and finally says, "Mom, Dad, you don't get it. You don't understand." Let me suggest to you that in that situation, the child is talking not about facts. They want you to understand their emotions, how they feel. They are reminding you that you need to try and understand where they are, not factually, but emotionally. It's the same urging that Paul is giving to the church in Asia Minor. Share the same emotional understanding. I suppose that's why Peter uses what in primary school you'd probably call feelings words, after he says that they should be like-minded as a community of Christians. Be sympathetic. Love as a family. Be compassionate. These words protect the rich harmony and fellowship of the church. And that harmony and fellowship is really, really important. Peter wants the church in Asia Minor that's hurting from outside pressure and persecution to draw together in one understanding and purpose. When the church is having a bad day, Peter doesn't want church members kicking the proverbial cat, or even other church members. So he urges them, be sympathetic. Put yourself in someone else's shoes. He wants that congregation to seek common ground, to value each other's perspectives, to work together for the common good of the church and the community. In the light of the context of Peter's letter, the opposite of being sympathetic might be being apathetic or not caring or indifference. The insidious thing about apathy is that it can seem innocent. It doesn't need to do anything bad. It just doesn't need to do anything at all. Apathy ignores things, avoids things, lets others handle the load. It might start with a phrase like, I'm not getting involved, or I really don't care. And that's so dangerous to understanding and to compassion. In the midst of personal conflicts and trouble, it's easy to throw up our hands in surrender and think, or even say, I don't care. I don't care about you. I don't care what happens. And yet I think we all hope that when our day is going badly, someone will understand and care about us. We want somebody who will actively listen, who will offer to support us, who will share the annoyance, the sorrow, the mourning, as much as the joy in the celebrations. As the church in a world that's suffering, we are called to care for one another and to understand one another on a deep, intimate level as family. That's why Peter writes, love one another. Understanding the why and how of that could take a whole sermon series. But briefly, the Bible's instruction to love one another is a central theme in both the Old and the New Testaments, emphasising the importance of love in human relationships. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. In John 13, 34 and 35, a new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. In 1 John 4, 7 and 8, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Peter is telling his readers, including us, that we are to follow Jesus' example of sacrificial, unconditional love. We are to reflect God's nature by loving others, showing that we are in a relationship with God. If we don't do that, if we do that, we will be compassionate. Compassion is about allowing our heart to ache when someone else's heart aches. Yesterday, we had news from some friends of ours, a couple similar age, or a little bit older than us. Their daughter, who's in her 40s, has got cancer, and she'd had an operation. And when the surgeons got to the situation, they decided that it was too bad for them to do anything. They couldn't do anything else. Of course, when you hear a story like that, it's not too hard, is it, to be compassionate, to feel the other's pain, to feel sad and feel desperate for the situation they now face. But it's not always as clear-cut as that, or as easy as that. You might have gathered by what I've said already that I'm not a great pet person. This afternoon we're going to visit some friends, and they let us know yesterday that their guinea pig has died, which is sad. But is that going to trigger compassion like the other story? And this is what we're being called to do, that we should offer compassion because their hearts ache, even if it doesn't resonate so much with mine. Then after compassion, Peter mentions, be humble. Why humility? Well, because humility helps us to place ourselves in the right importance. Humility protects us from believing that our emotions, our feelings, are the most important. Let me again illustrate this from the context that this letter of Peter was written in. There would be those who read this letter who had lost everything when they fled from persecution, who perhaps some of those people might be tempted to say, yes, I think people should put my feelings first. I've lost my home, I've lost my livelihood. Think of me first. But is that the Christian way? Human nature doesn't change without Jesus. And I think Peter is suggesting to his readers that in humility, followers of Jesus should consider their feelings, should consider the feelings of others above their own. He is urging them to meet the emotional needs of those who are hurting. Compassion and humility work hand in hand when we're living in harmony. They help us to be like-minded. We understand where each of us has been and where each other is going because we listen and we understand others. Picture this situation again in the context of Peter's letters. These are Christians who are hurting. There are many of them, like the family cat, who've been kicked. And they've run under the kitchen table, wondering what they did wrong. I wonder if we can see how important harmony is to the healing that the church could provide in Jesus Christ. We live in a world that's suffering from a curse, the curse of sin. People have bad days, and they too will be tempted to come home and kick the family cat. And they've probably been kicked as well. What if they found a people who sought to heal, who sought to understand them, who sought to restore them rather than harm them? And Peter turns his attention this way when he writes in 1 Peter 3 verse 9, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because this you were called to, that you may inherit a blessing." Our sort of gut reaction is to fight fire with fire, to evil with evil, insult with insult. But that's to continue the destructive curse of sin on the world. Sin wants to ruin the most caring and intimate of relationships. It's a curse that destroys lives. By repaying evil with evil and insult with insult, we simply pile on suffering that the world experiences because of sin. Peter writes, instead of fighting fire with fire, we are to smother evil and insults with blessing. The blessing is Jesus Christ. How do I come to that conclusion? Listen to Peter's words as he preaches in Jerusalem in Acts. In Acts chapter 3. God said to Abraham, "Through your offspring all peoples on earth will be blessed." When God raised up his servant, the context indicates that's Jesus. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. When we're insulted and evil is perpetrated on us, instead of piling on this curse of sin by kicking the cat, we respond with the blessing we have, Jesus. We share Jesus, the cornerstone, the living hope, the one who inherited our inheritance that has been safely stored for us in heaven. And as we seek to love as Jesus loves, to build up as Jesus builds up, to forgive as Jesus forgives, then we're following God's way. By sharing a blessing, we keep it. This only works in God's economy, that when something is shared, it is also kept. We share the blessing of Christ in order to keep it. Peter drives this point home by quoting from Psalm 34. "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." That's what Peter quoted, but can I finish reading that psalm for you, the rest of it? "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." I wonder if there's anyone here who feels crushed, whose heart is broken. Do you sometimes feel like the family cat, wondering what you did wrong? God will rescue you rescue me. And comfort us when we feel we've been kicked. We can celebrate that. We may not understand the world's motives, but that doesn't matter. God still pulls us out from under the table and gathers us up in his loving arms. More questions. What would happen if, in humility before God, instead of trying to protect only our own feelings, we began to try to understand the feelings of others, young or old? What would happen if we loved like family instead of like acquaintances? What would happen if we struck "I don't care" from our vocabulary? What would happen if each of us turned away from apathy and towards sympathy and compassion for one another? It's those sorts of questions that I hope you'll take away with you this morning. We conclude our service by singing "Jesus is King." May the love of Jesus Christ bring us wholeness. May the grace of God the Father grant us peace. The breath of the Holy Spirit instill passion and unity and give us strength for this and for every day. Amen.